from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning at verse 14, you can find this on page 957 of the Pew Bible, page 957. We'll be reading 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22. First Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 14. Hear now God's holy word. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, since it is the second Sunday of the month, we here at Nashua OPC will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And what I want to do this morning is to look at what the Bible has to say about the Lord's Supper, and in particular, look at how the Lord's Supper is what we call a means of grace. When we think of redemption or salvation, we do need to think of it in two different but related ways. What we have often called salvation accomplished and salvation applied. And salvation accomplished refers to what Jesus achieved by his life, death, and resurrection. How he paid the penalty for our sins. He conquered sin and death. He accomplished the work of redemption. And so he possesses in himself resurrection life and salvation. But what Jesus accomplished on the cross won't do us any good until and unless it is applied to us. We won't be saved from our sins. We won't experience eternal life. We won't be made holy, which is necessary to see God, unless we receive what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. We need to obtain what he has in himself. Salvation accomplished needs to be salvation applied. To use the language of our own catechism, Jesus needs to communicate to you the benefits of redemption if we are going to be saved from our sins and enter into glory. And so the question is, of course, how does Jesus communicate to us the benefits of redemption? How is salvation found in him applied to us personally? And the answer is through what we call the means of grace. And the means of grace are simply the ways in which God applies the benefits of redemption. And one of those means or ways is, in fact, the Lord's Supper. Now, since the Lord's Supper is for Christians, it's not intended to convert people. God did not design communion to bring people to Jesus. Rather, it's designed and the intent is for Christians who are already joined to Christ to grow in grace, to mature in Christ. And in this respect, we could say that the Lord's Supper is like water to a seed. A seed doesn't mature into a plant by itself. It needs a number of things, one of which is water. Water your seeds and they will grow. Well, one purpose in partaking of the Lord's Supper is so that we will grow in the Lord. Jesus instituted this sacrament to strengthen and to nourish us in the inner person, to strengthen our faith, to assure us so that we would grow in grace. And in order to show you that this is in fact the case, I want to look at what Paul has to say, or at least part of what he has to say about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. And there are two things that I want you to notice. And the first is this, that the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper. Well, that's somewhat redundant, isn't it? But I put it that way in order to stress two points. And the first is this. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper in that Jesus is the host of this supper. We call it the Lord's Supper because he is the host. Now, we call it a supper because it's a meal wherein we eat and drink. But it's no ordinary meal. It's a special meal because it is the Lord's meal. He is the one who instituted it, and it belongs to him. And so verse 21 speaks of the Lord's cup and the Lord's table. This is his house, as it were. This is his table. He is the host, and he invites us as his guests. And so the Lord's Supper is not Nashua OPC's table. It's not a Reformed table or Presbyterian table. It is the Lord's table. He is the host, and the pastor simply administers the meal in his name. And so here in this sacrament, the Lord invites his people to come and to dine with him. It is his table. He is the host. Now, when Jesus instituted this sacrament, he was, of course, physically present there with his disciples. He himself took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and told them to take and to eat. In the same manner, he was there physically. He took the cup and he blessed it and told them to drink of it, all of them. And Jesus, of course, is not physically here so that we can't see him. But rather, he is up in heaven where he has ascended to and where he reigns and rules over all. But he nonetheless still, through his word, comes to us and says to come and to eat and to drink. Come to my table and partake of the food and drink that I give to you. This is the Lord's table. He is the host. But secondly, the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper in that Jesus is the supper. As the host, Jesus offers himself to us in this meal. When Jesus gave the bread to his disciples, he said, "This is my body." And of the cup, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Well, not exactly in the context of talking about the Lord's Supper, Jesus did say something very similar in talking about salvation and eternal life in John chapter 6, because he tells the crowd that he is the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the living bread, and that whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the life-giving bread that he gives is his flesh. Jesus then goes on to say that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And whoever feeds on his flesh and drinks his blood abides in him and they in him. And so the food and the drink that Jesus offers in this meal is food and drink that gives forgiveness, it gives life, and that food is himself, his own flesh and blood. The bread is his body and the cup is his blood. Now, in using these terms of body and blood and flesh, Jesus is, of course, using Old Testament sacrificial language. which taught the importance of death for the atonement of sins. It's only with the shedding of blood comes atonement or the forgiveness of sins. And as we learn in the book of Hebrews, all those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't actually atone for sins. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away our sins. They couldn't make a sinner righteous or holy or forgiven. They were simply pictures of the one true sacrifice that would one day come and be offered and offer true life, salvation, forgiveness. And Jesus in John 6, and of course in the Lord's Supper itself, is saying that he is that sacrifice that does provide true redemption from sin. He is the sacrifice that takes away our sin, that he gave his life so that we would have life, that he is not only the priest, but also the sacrifice itself, and that he brings us to God so that we might have fellowship with God by means of him, of his sacrifice. So in coming to this table, we are coming to the Lord's table at his invitation, and we are coming to participate or partake of him. And this is why this sacrament is a means of grace. Salvation in its entirety, whether we talk about our justification, whether we talk about our sanctification, whether we're talking about how our sins are taken away and how we're made righteous and holy, all of it is found in Christ. It's not as if we're accepted at the beginning by Christ and then we have to grow as Christians on our own. No, that's not the case at all. We don't go to Christ in order to be accepted and then try to grow as Christians by ourselves. We begin our life in Jesus. We continue to live and grow in Jesus. And it's only as we abide in him that we can bear fruit to God. And so if we're going to grow and be strong, healthy Christians, we need to be nourished by Christ. And it's here in the sacrament where Jesus says, come and eat my flesh and drink my blood, as it were, that we are nourished by Christ himself. Which brings me to the second point that we want to consider this morning, which is this, that the Lord's Supper involves participating in the blood and the body of the Lord. And in verse 16, by means of two rhetorical questions, Paul says that we participate in the blood and body of Christ. And that word participate is that Greek word koinonia, which you've probably heard before, and it refers to sharing or to participating or to commune with, to fellowship with. That's the word that Paul uses here. And so by means of the supper, we participate, we partake of, we fellowship in Christ's body and blood. And Paul uses an illustration from the Old Testament to explain this in verse 18. And as we read in Leviticus 7 and other places, in the Old Testament worship, the priest and the worshiper would eat of the animal sacrifice. And in so doing, Paul says that they partook of the altar. That is to say that they partook of all that the altar stood for. And so in eating of the sacrificed animal, they received or participated in the benefit of the sacrifice, which was, of course, for the atonement of their sins. It was for access and fellowship with God. Well, in the same manner, when we eat of the Lord's Supper, which is the meal associated with the New Testament sacrifice, we receive and participate in all that that altar stood for, which is the forgiveness of sins, which is Christ himself and all his benefits. Now, how does that happen, and what is the nature of this participation in the blood and body of Christ? Well, some of you may know that there have been different answers to that question, and they largely depend on how you understand the nature of this sacrament and what Jesus really means when he has the bread and says, "This is my body." What does he mean when he says that? And the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church both take those words quite literally, although not strictly literally. And so for some of them, they say when Jesus says, "This is my body," they believe that somehow the bread, although it remains bread, somehow becomes the actual body of Christ, or somehow the body of Christ actually is with in some way with the bread or under or around the bread, kind of like when you heat up an iron rod, there's heat emanating from the rod, but the heat's not the rod. In a similar way, the Lutherans would say that Christ's physical body is with the Lord's Supper, with the bread, but not equated with the bread. And so when we do eat and drink, we are literally, as it were, eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ. But that's not the way it works at all. That's not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, "This is my body," he did not mean that it is really and physically his body. After all, when he said it, he was physically right there. And he was holding the bread. The bread couldn't be his body. It's similar to when he says that he is the vine. But we don't believe that Jesus is literally a vine. The words, "This is my body," are to be taken figuratively. "This is my body" means this represents my body. And so when we eat and drink, we're not eating in any sense the physical body or blood of Jesus. We're eating bread and we're drinking from the cup. And in this sense, the sacrificial meal of the New Testament is, of course, going to be different from the sacrificial meals of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Israelites would actually and physically eat of the flesh of the sacrificed animals. The animal was killed, it was cooked, and it was eaten. But in the New Testament, our sacrifice is not an animal, but our Lord Jesus, who once and for all died for our sins. And he is now alive, interceding for us in heaven. That is where his body is. His body is not here. It's up in heaven. Which is, of course, one reason among many why what we eat in the New Testament sacrificial meal cannot be from the actual sacrifice. Rather, Jesus set apart the bread and the cup to represent his sacrifice in the New Testament sacrificial meal. And so we eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. We don't eat and drink Christ, we eat and drink in remembrance of him. But this is not to say, of course, that there's no way in which we participate in what all the altar stood for, or that we don't somehow receive any benefit from Christ through this sacrament. Because Paul does say in verse 16, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" We do partake of what Christ's sacrifice represented and what it did for us. We partake of the blessings and of Christ himself through this meal. But we do so not physically or anything like that, but by faith. The Holy Spirit applies Christ and his saving work to us when we eat and drink as we believe in Jesus. In this sacrament, Jesus commands us to take and to eat and to drink. And this physical eating and drinking is a visible picture, an outward representation of what it means to believe in Jesus unto your salvation. It's an outward representation, if you will, of inwardly what Jesus says in John 6 of eating the bread of life, which is his flesh, or drinking his blood, which leads to eternal life. And all of that is accomplished by faith, by looking to Jesus to save you, to sanctify you, and to cleanse you. And I think, in fact, John 6 makes all of this clear. Because there, Jesus says that we need to believe in him in order to have life. Says it quite bluntly and plainly, you need to believe in him in order to have life. But then he goes on to say that to believe in him, well, he explains what that means in a figurative way. And he describes this faith figuratively by referring to himself as the bread of heaven and the bread of life, and that we need to eat this bread in order to have life. And so you can see how Jesus is saying or equating believing in him for life with eating this bread for life, and how eating is a picture of what it means to believe. And so to eat and to drink is to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we share in his body and blood. He abides in us and we in him, as Jesus says in John 6. And of course, eating and drinking is a great metaphor or picture or illustration of what it really does mean to believe in Jesus. Because you could come to this table, you could look at the bread, you could hold the cup in your hand, you could meditate upon what this meal means and what it represents and its significance in terms of salvation. And while all of that is important, you need to understand what it represents, what it means, and all of that. But that's not sufficient in order to have life. You need to believe it by trusting Jesus to save you and to change you. It's not enough just to believe about Jesus or believe what he has done, but you need to embrace him. You need to cling to him. You need to look to him to save you and to change you. You need to eat, as it were, not just hold it in your hand, but you need to eat and drink and embrace Jesus in order to have life. You need to be joined to him. He needs to abide in you and you in him. This is why, of course, Paul requires participants to eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. And when they do, they proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When you eat and drink in faith, you are saying by that action that you are looking to Jesus to save you, that he is your Lord and Savior, that you are putting all your hope in Christ to deliver you from your sins and bring you into the presence of God. You are saying that it is through Christ and Christ alone that you have fellowship with God, that he is the sacrifice for your sins, that he is your great high priest who leads you to God. And in so doing, you are participating and receiving the benefit of the body and blood of the Lord. And by the way, we could say that this same dynamic, as we are participating in the body and blood of our Lord, or participating in Christ and the benefits of his sacrifice for us, this whole dynamic applies with respect to the scriptures or the preaching of the scriptures as well. Because Christ in his word calls us to believe and to partake of him and to abide in him in order to live. And when we do believe his word, the Spirit applies Christ to us. We are fed and nourished by faith when we hear the word preached or the word read. And the difference here in the Lord's Supper is not that you receive Christ in a unique way, in a physical way or anything like that, but that Christ offers himself to you in a visible way as opposed to merely an audible way. And this is helpful for us to build and strengthen our faith, because we can see, we can touch, we can taste. We do these physical actions, and we are physical creatures, and it serves to strengthen and nourish our faith. And so the Lord's Supper is indeed a means of grace. It's designed to strengthen our faith, which is why it's important for us as Christians, as professing Christians, as those who love the Lord Jesus, it's important for us to partake of it. And it's important for us to take even when we are struggling with sin or with doubts, because it's here at this table that we find the nourishment that we need. I mean, if you're sick, it's important for you to eat in order to have your strength to fight off the infection. If you're an athlete that's weary, you need to eat in order to have the energy to go back and keep on keeping on. And the same is true spiritually speaking. We need grace to fight sin, doubts, and various temptations. We need grace to run the race set before us. And we need to participate in the body, blood of our Lord. Well, salvation needs to be considered, as we mentioned, in two different respects. Salvation accomplished and salvation applied. We don't save ourselves. We don't accomplish salvation. Jesus has done that for us. And so in order to grow as Christians, we need to continually receive the benefits of salvation that are found only in Him. And the Lord's Supper is one means by which we do this. Because as we come to the Lord's Supper, we participate in the body and blood of our Lord. And so as you do come this morning, come expecting to be nourished and strengthened by the Spirit as He applies Christ to you by faith. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank You for Jesus, our Savior, our High Priest, our sacrifice, our Passover. We thank You for this meal which He has instituted, that we might come together and dine with You and used by You to nourish and strengthen us. We do pray, Father, that we would come in repentance and faith, and that You would, by Your Spirit, nourish and strengthen our faith in You, and that we would grow together. We thank You, O Lord, that we can come and we can not only express our unity with one another as those who have been redeemed by the Lord, but that we can come and express our fellowship with You, our God, and how we can proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.